I can't tell you how happy I am to be here, how happy I am that you all are here. You are all special to at least one person in this room, but probably many, many, many more. So thank you all for coming. We've already said thank you to the Tingsboro ladies, of course, for organizing this. And without that, without the help and the work that they've done, we wouldn't all be here today. So I do want to thank them for that. And also just a word. So our theme this year was from Romans 12. So rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Those three things. And I know that Marcy and Lynn and I were talking afterwards, and I said, I didn't want to talk too much about this, and I didn't want to step on your toes, but you might find it hard to believe after I speak that we didn't talk to each other about anything, but it's because those three things are so enmeshed together. They all support each other that there's no way that you can talk about one without mentioning the other. So as I'm speaking, you might hear some of the same examples that you've already heard today. You might hear some of the same verses that we've already heard today. I want you just to think about how often we are exhorted and encouraged to rejoice in hope, to hold fast to the faith that we have, how often we're told to wait for the Lord, how often we're told to be patient in our tribulation, and how often it's coupled with prayer. So, is this going by any chance? Oh. All right. So I'd like to start. By the way, this is something different too. I have really struggled with what to speak about today, because when we talk about prayer, that is a huge topic. And so it has been changing and, you know, just transforming as I've been working on it. And in fact, it still was transforming this week, a couple days ago. So this is where we are now. Next month, April 15th, is a day which stands out in the minds of many. For some, it may be a birthday they're looking forward to or trying to forget. For many, it's tax day. Certainly not a day that's eagerly anticipated. But for some 22,000 runners this year, it is the day of the Boston Marathon. A day they've been training for months and eagerly awaiting, perhaps all of their life. They'll begin the race with energy, with concentration and joy, full of hope for a good finish, or perhaps even just a finish. But those of you who are runners, I don't see Paula around, but she's a runner. Those of you who are runners know that somewhere along the way it will get hard. Their muscles will ache. They will thirst. They will stumble or become weak or hurt or even unable to finish. But what keeps them going? What enables a runner to finish the race? Often, it's the encouragement given to them by the spectators. Have any of you ever been a spectator at a marathon or a road race before? I am sure Rachel Ray has been, because her boys do long distance running. What are some of the things that you shout, that you might shout, or you might hear others shout as you see your runner approaching and passing by? What are some of the things you might shout?
Push.
You can do it.
Hang in there. Let's go.
Just saying their name. Let's go. Yes. Hang in there. You can do it. The finish line is right up there. Right? Maybe pump your arms. Remember your training. All of those things. Pace yourself. Keep breathing. Okay. Yes. So let's switch gears for a minute. And this also comes back to some of the things that Lynn was saying. How often have you noticed the theme of a journey that comes up in the Bible? A lot of the people that she brought forward us to us about examples on prayer were taking journeys places, weren't they? So we see people journeying away from God. So we see Adam and Eve in the garden, and they journeyed away from God. They were cast out of the garden. We see Israel and Judah going into exile because they had journeyed away from God. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own wisdom, wanting to fulfill their own desires. But we also see some who travel, who journey back to God. We see Abraham. We see Moses. We see Rahab, Samson, Manasseh. That's one you might not think of. David, Paul, and many more. Some who are weak and flawed, and they know it. reaching out to the one who saves. Others who are strong, who are rich, who are successful in the eyes of the world, they recognize their weakness and the inability to run the race of their own, and they give up worldly riches and they turn to God and his power to save them. And each of these people began their journey back to God with a calling from God. Likewise, the Apostle Paul often refers to our journey as a race. He states in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And in Philippians 3:12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, the resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In his letters, Paul is playing the role of a cheerleader. He's calling out to Christians from the sidelines, encouraging them to run their race with the joy, the endurance, perseverance, and the power through prayer that only comes from God. And this is his rally cry in Ephesians 6:10. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And he tells us to arm ourselves with things like truth, faith, the gospel, salvation. And in verse 18, prayer. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." In Colossians 1:11 through 12, Paul prays that they may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And repeating his encouragement in chapter 4, verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And once again, Paul repeats his call to keep going in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." I can just picture these phrases being written on signs and being waved as we're running past in that marathon, can't you? Keep going, right? He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing," right? Those are the things that he says. In Romans 12:12, Paul repeats his familiar chant once again to the Christians in Rome. "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." But what does constant in prayer mean? Does this mean that we need to be uttering prayers mentally or vocally 24 hours a day? That's an impossible task for our brain. Everybody here needs to sleep. There's no way that we can be doing it while we're sleeping. We would be defeated before we even began if that's what that meant. If we look at other translations, the text reads, "Consistent in prayer, persevere in prayer, be faithful in prayer, continue steadfastly in prayer." And my favorite, "keep on praying." The idea of being constant in prayer is that of being fixed or firm in mind, resolute in purpose, and unchanged. It is the opposite of random, occasional, sporadic, or intermittent, which sadly too often describes the state of my own prayer life, and perhaps yours as well. Paul is rooting us on in our race. And he is saying, keep on praying. He's calling Christians to make prayer a regular, habitual, recurring, disciplined part of your life. And now at this point, you might be thinking, I know where this lesson is going. Holly's going to share with us how we can create a habit of prayer. Maybe she's going to talk about excuses for not praying or show us patterns and examples and suggest the kinds of things we should pray for. And that would be a good practical lesson. And I thought about those things. But if I did that, I'd be skipping a vital step, the incentive to pray. Why does Paul choose to repeat these words over and over again to the New Testament Christians? Why is this what he chooses to call out to us from the sidelines, encouraging us in our race? Why is it so important? It's because prayer transforms us. Prayer renews us. And prayer empowers us. Let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the turning point in Paul's letter to the Romans. Up until now, Paul has been reminding the Christians in Rome of the foundational principles of their faith. In Romans 3:23, he reminds them, we are all sinners separated from God. That salvation is found in Jesus, that's in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. And we are sanctified or set apart to become heirs with Christ. And that's in 8, verses 1 through 4. He reminds us that God is sovereign, offering salvation to anyone if they confess and believe in him. That's chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. It is with these principles in mind that he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Being transformed involves a change. And what follows in the next chapters are concrete ways in which we can achieve this transformation, this renewal of mind, which is borne out in our actions. Marcy and Lynn have shared some wonderful things with us about how rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation benefit us, aiding in the transformation that we are to undergo as Christians. But what about being constant in prayer? Paul understood that prayer is to be something that characterizes the Christian life, a habit, and a trait of who we are. When prayer is a habit, daily, recurring, we can't help but be transformed. As we consider who God is, as we consider how sinful we are, and the many blessings we have through him. The more we reflect on the kind of God we serve, the more we shall be encouraged to pray. Prayerlessness is often a symptom of our ignorance of who God is. Real and vital knowledge of God not only teaches us what to pray, but gives us powerful incentive to pray. Prayer begins to align our will with his as we submit to his sovereignty. Let's look at Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. This doesn't mean that if I do the things that God commands, that he will give me anything I ask. Rather, as we consider our God and his love and care for us, demonstrated ultimately in the gift of his Son, my desires are transformed. My desires are changed, becoming his. And then we can pray like David did in Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. We become better able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, from Romans 12. As we come to him daily in prayer, which then helps to transform us. D.A. Carson wrote a book called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And in there he says, it is a wonderful comfort, a marvelous boost to faith to know that you are praying in line with the declared will of Almighty God. And C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. Prayer also renews us. According to the dictionary, to renew means to restore freshness, life, or quality. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are taught to pray for our daily bread. God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness manna and quail daily. We need to live our lives for Christ every day, fed spiritually every day, renewed day by day. One of my favorite verses is in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. And that reads, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just as God's mercies are new every morning, we need to continually renew our minds each day, calling to remembrance his love and faithfulness, which in turn gives us hope. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, our tribulation, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's where our hope is. That athlete that's running the marathon didn't get there by jogging around the block once or twice. Neither did she simply run one long race and call it good. She consistently trained for months until she was qualified to run that race. However, that's something that's different about a physical race and the race we're running. None of us is qualified. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Colossians 1, Paul reminds us of the reason we're even allowed to run in this race, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It was not by our might that we gained access into his kingdom. We didn't train and become eligible for the race. So how did we get there? It was by the grace and power of God. And this he accomplished through the redemptive work of his Son on the cross. At the very beginning of the letter of Romans, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God that has begun this work in our lives." And that brings us to our third point. Being constant in prayer empowers us. In his excellent book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller observes, "You don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. You just need to be poor in spirit." In other words, to be motivated to pray, don't focus more on discipline. Rather, focus on how needy you are and those you pray for, how needy they really are. We came to Christ broken, sinful, knowing that we were unable to save ourselves. We are utterly dependent on him for our salvation. How can we now turn back to trusting in ourselves and our own weak power? As the Lord said, we cannot even turn one hair on our heads white. We have no power. And Paul realized this when he was suffering and speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks of his thorn in the flesh. In verses 8 through 10, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Perhaps the reason we falter in prayer is because we don't see the urgency of our needs or recognize our own weaknesses. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves, but in Christ who died for our sins, in Christ who has risen with power and is seated at the right hand of God. The Hebrew writer has much to say about the confidence we have in Christ. He is a better hope through which we draw near to God in Hebrews 7:19. He is the guarantor of a better covenant in Hebrews 7:22. He is our high priest, granting us radical access to God, and we are anchored to him, tethered by our faith and our hope in God's promises within the veil to the world to come. That is such an awesome thought to think about that. And that anchor will not be moved. That's from Hebrews 6:17 through 20. This picture of being anchored or tethered in prayer is not new. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. We've already been there once today. We've sung about it in a couple of songs as well. So Isaiah 40. "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The Hebrew word which is translated "wait for" here is a word called kava, which originally meant to bind up with or to entwine. So this is the idea of two ropes which are braided into each other so that there is a seamless connection. They are firmly connected, and they are difficult, if not impossible, to break apart. That's this idea of waiting for the Lord, to be entwined with Him through prayer. This is not a passive waiting that we are to do, and I believe that Lynn brought that out in her lesson as well. We're not to bide our time, but it is an active, powerful waiting which gives us renewed strength, not of our own power, but of God's. Jesus' disciples understood this. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. If we move to verse 13, we see the apostles returning to Jerusalem, and they're up in the upper room, and verse 14 says, "All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Did the disciples return to Jerusalem just hang around while they waited for something to happen? No. It says they waited for the Lord by devoting themselves to prayer. When we wait for the Lord, and I don't know if anybody's reading from the NIV this morning. So in Isaiah 40, chapter 40:31, it says, "Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength." Again, we've combined that waiting for the Lord, that hoping for the Lord, and that praying for the Lord in one word. So when we wait for the Lord in prayer, we make a deliberate choice to bind ourselves up with Him, to fasten ourselves to Him as the greatest source of strength and power and of all our blessings. No wonder we are renewed. Picture each prayer that we send up as another strand that fastens and connects us to Him. Every prayer that we send up does this. It connects us to God. We are entwining ourselves with Him. In essence, we're plugging in to God's power through our prayers. And we need this power to complete the race. In a marathon, when runners are urged to dig deep, right, they reach down and they pull up from their own power reserves. When Paul says, "Be constant in prayer," he's telling us to reach up and pull from God's source of power, not from our own. And he doesn't just tell us to pray. Like any good coach, he leads by example. The evidence is seen in his own writings, where he prays over 40 times in the 13 letters that we have of his. And many of his prayers ask for strength or call on God's power. Listen as we read a few of these and hear how Paul calls on the Lord for strength and power. So I've handed out some scriptures to some of the ladies here, and I'll just state what it is, and you can go ahead and read nice and loud for us. So the first is Ephesians 1, 16 through 21. So in that, we hear Paul talking to the Ephesians, and he talks about that hope that we have, and he talks about the power, and it's the power of God that gives us that hope. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21.
"For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth rises to thee, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
Good. And Philippians 4:13. "Through Christ who strengthens me," right? Not through my own strength. Colossians 1, 9 through 12.
"Let And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life.
There's so many things in there, I can't even talk about all of those. But yes, being strengthened by his power. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. Yeah, you might not have heard the word strengthen there, but when it's translated sometimes, establish your hearts. When something is established, it's firmly rooted, it has the strength that it needs to grow. Good. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Establish with power. 2 Thessalonians 3:3-5.
Let the Lord say, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ.
Okay, good. And 1 Timothy 1:12-14. In Romans 15:13, at the end of the letter, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The reason that I had so many verses read was just to demonstrate to you that this is something that Paul prayed for all the Christians that he knew. This was something that he wrote about in every single one of his letters. This is something that was important for us to have strength. And that idea of being constant in prayer, to keep on praying, to be diligent in prayer, to persevere, that's what's going to help also give us strength so we can pull on, we can rely on God's power. So I hope it's easier to see now how rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer work together. Part of rejoicing in hope recalls to mind the joy of our salvation and the joy of what's to come. Remembering what God has done for you and for others. And Lynn had us go through a lot of those examples in the Old Testament, and there's so many more that she could have done, but she had to cut it somewhere. We should have an eager expectation that God will fulfill his promises. And just like the disciples devoted themselves to praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit, we should devote ourselves to praying for the promises of God as well. Patient in tribulation points out our weaknesses and helps us to place our trust in God, the one who gives strength, courage, and growth. And prayer is our response to both. Prayer is our response to rejoicing in hope. Prayer is our response to being patient in tribulation. So what is our incentive to pray? It binds our hearts to God so we develop a closer relationship, a better understanding of him and his will, ultimately allowing us to be transformed, becoming more like Jesus. It renews our minds as we daily bind our hearts to God. It anchors us to Christ, which in turn tethers us by our faith and hope to the world to come. And it is a source of power with which we can continue on and complete our journey to him, no matter if our muscles ache, or we thirst, or we stumble, or become weak. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, keep on praying. Paul's cheer for Christians, his cry of encouragement from the sidelines, keep on going. You've started on this journey. Keep going to the end. It's worth everything. Keep drawing the strength not from yourself, but from God. He is the source of power to run the race and to finish. I'd like us to picture ourselves running a race. And as we run, there's Paul. Maybe he's standing right there at Heartbreak Hill, shouting out encouragement. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And next to him, and on the other side of the street, are all the men and women of faith, the ones that we talked about when Lynn was giving us the examples of those who waited on the Lord. We see Noah, we see Moses, we see Abraham, we see Joseph, we see Rahab, we see Ruth, we see Esther, we see King David. We see all of these men and women of faith, and they are just surrounding us, and they're doing the same thing. They are rooting us on, and we can look at them and think, they did it, and I can do it also with the strength that God gives me. So when we think about that, our minds, my mind, went to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I think that Marcy mentioned that her sister-in-law, when she was training, she had to get rid of everything, including her wedding ring. Right? We need to throw all of those things off. And let us run with perseverance. That's that endurance that we need, especially when we have hard times. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, as Paul said, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, keep on praying.